Good morning to everyone, and at the risk of sounding self-serving, happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. It's good to see everyone out today. I want to say just very briefly before we get into our lesson, tomorrow starts our VBS. The teachers every year here do such an outstanding job, and those of you who are bringing your children who are not involved in the process may have utmost confidence that the teachers have worked hard to try to prepare themselves for the process of teaching your children. And I would encourage you to try to be involved in as many ways as you possibly can. It's always an exciting time. It's a busy week. We do it because we have a great desire to teach our young people so that one day they'll come to know our great and wonderful Savior Jesus Christ and the God that we serve. So let's look forward to this week. And I would encourage you, as the week comes to an end, thank the teacher who taught your child because they've done so much this week. In the movie and the comic book Spider-Man, as his Uncle Ben was dying, and as Uncle Ben had raised him, Uncle Ben told Spider-Man, Peter Parker, "With great power comes great responsibility." In the 1978 movie Superman, Glenn Ford, who was Pa Kent, told his son, "I don't know why you're here, but you were put here for a reason, and it wasn't to kick footballs." Throughout literature, the great literature, man who proves himself and rises above who he is one who is always noteworthy. And if you'll open your Bible to Luke chapter 12, verse 48, this is a biblical principle as well. Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Luke 12, 48. Jesus said, "But he who did not know, yet what committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they shall ask the more. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much shall be required." This morning I want to talk primarily to the men of the congregation, and by men I'm speaking of the young men as well and our young boys. So I want to talk this morning about what it means from a biblical perspective to be a man. Men and the role of men in the Bible are placed in a position of great responsibility and, in all honesty, a position of great power. And because of this position of responsibility and power, many men have assumed that this is a position of privilege. Far from it, as you study the pages of the Bible. Our concept within our society as well of a man is greatly skewed. We oftentimes view a man as someone who is greater than all others, stronger than all others. I want to suggest to you this morning that we look at the subject of manhood and distinguish between being a male and being a man. A male, in the end, is someone of a certain sex, of a species that exhibits certain characteristics of being a male. But a man is something far different. I want you to ask yourself this morning, am I a man or am I a male? I want to look at two biblical characters to bring out the distinction between these two. And the first is the male. There is probably no male that we would think of sooner in Scripture than the male Samson. He is the quintessential male in many ways. He is what we would call today the alpha male. He was a preeminent male. As you begin to look at his life, he was certainly a very impressive man in so many ways. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Judges, we'll just sort of thumb through some of these passages very quickly to establish what you probably already know. For those who are not familiar, Samson was a judge during the period of the judges in Israel's history. He was a man blessed with great strength from God. We find that he was strong. In Judges chapter 14, verse 6, he was able to slay a lion with his bare hands. In chapter 15, he was able to fight, verse 15, 1,000 Philistines and kill them alone by himself. As you come to chapter 16, we find, as we look at verse 3, Samson goes to the city of Gaza, a city of the Philistines. He is there with a harlot. He finds that they are about to try to take him. Samson, we are told in verse 3, lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Some have suggested this was 20 miles away. Now, that's a strong man, right? And at the very end of his life, the young boys, as they listen about this story in Bible classes or their mothers and fathers read it to him, we all know the story how he pushed the pillars aside and the temple of Dagon fell. And, oh, those are the stories children love. We get excited about that because he was a real man, right? He's a great, strong, powerful man. And we read those stories and we wish we were strong like Samson. But not only did he show great strength. In chapter 14, he was a man who was very determined. He was a man who saw what he wanted, and when he saw what he wanted, he went after it. We find in verse 1 of chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah. Timnah was in the land of the Philistines and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all your people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. There's a determined man, right? Those are the type of people that we lift up in our society. Men who have that sense of they know what they're going to do and they set their mind to it, and we sit back and go, oh, that's wonderful. That's the type of man I want to be. A determined man. But not only was he strong and determined, he was also a very confident man and a very cunning man. Samson was not the dumb ox, the brute that just sort of lumbered around flexing his muscles sometimes. On the contrary, as you study through the biblical account, he was a very strong man, confident. Looking in chapter 14 as well, he is going, when he goes down to Timnah, to a wedding feast, his wedding feast. And there are several Philistines who are in the wedding party with him. And notice, if you will, verse 12. Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. They said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Now the history there is that Samson, when he was first going down to Timnah, came across a lion which he slew in verse 6. He passes by later and he finds the lion's carcass there, and within the carcass is honey. Well, this is his riddle. And you can see Samson there posing his riddle for everyone, so confident that no one will be able to guess what he is thinking. And then at the end, the only way they find out is they go to the one who will be his wife. They get the answer from her. They tell Samson the answer. And then Samson says in verse 18, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not have solved my riddle. So confident. And then he is so cunning. Chapter 16 rolls around. Delilah enters the picture. The Philistine woman. And you almost see this game of cleverness between two people who are trying to outfox one another. Beginning in verse 6, Delilah was asked by the Philistines to find out the source of his strength. And Delilah said to Samson in verse 6, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Samson told her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, why did he tell her that? You know the biblical story. His strength was in the length of his hair. Why did he tell her this story? Because he knew what she was trying to do. And she comes at him again because she binds him with these things the Philistines did and nothing happened. In verse 10, Delilah said to Samson, look, you mock me. You tell me lies, but please tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Again, he knows what's going on. He knows what she's trying to do. He is cunning in his own right. So we see a man who is strong. We see a man who is determined. We see a man who is confident, bold, and cunning. Is that not what we view as men today? Is this not what we aspire to as men? And yet, as you look at his life, we see really a male who never became a man because he never learned the one thing that separates males from men, and that is self-control. You see a man throughout the account of Samson who constantly chased after Philistine women. What was the significance of that? The Philistines were the enemies of God's people. And yet in chapter 14, he goes to his parents as he read and said, I found a woman among the daughters of the Philistines. And that goes south on him. Chapter 16 rolls around and he's with a harlot from where? Gaza. Where was Gaza? In the land of the Philistines. And then he goes to Delilah. And Delilah was a Philistine woman. He was a man who had no control over his desires. He was also a man who had no control over his judgments. Witness the previous verses that we just spoke about. He went after Philistine women all the time. He was appointed by God to do a special task, yet he used such poor judgment over and over again because he could not control himself. And even at the point in chapter 16 where he knows she is trying to bring him down, but he just continues on. And he is a man who in the end did not control his selfishness. Notice again, verse 1 of chapter 14, when he comes to his father and mother. Verse 2, he says, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Who's he thinking of there? What is this quintessential male thinking of? Myself. This is what I want. And then if you notice at the very end of his life, in chapter 16, when his eyes have been plucked out, he has been humiliated by the Philistines and brought low and brought weak. He makes one final prayer to God in verse 28 and says, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may take with one blow, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines. For your honor, for the sake of my people, for my two eyes. Selfish. From beginning to end. These are the types of people we admire. Let me ask you, what was Samson's problem? His problem was he did not regard what made him unique as something that was special. And what made him unique was not his strength. It was not his hair. What made him unique was his relationship with his God. And part and parcel with our relationship with God is a demand for us to be people, men of self-control. Who are the ones that we admire in our society today? There are a lot of Samson, aren't there? There are a lot of them. They're everywhere. They are the men who are strong. They are buffed. They are toned. They look to be chiseled out of stone. And when they walk into a room, people just sort of stand back and gasp in awe of their physical presence. There are men who, when they walk into the room, they exude this confidence and they smile and everyone just sort of feels like they can do anything. Those are the men that we admire. They're the bad boys. The men who sort of live on the edge. They live dangerously and we sit back and we think about, that's the life. That's the way I want to live. Are those the ones that you admire, men? Young men? Boys, are these the ones that you look to? Don't admire the Samsons of the world. Because the Samsons are the ones who cheat on their wives and destroy their families. They're the ones who cheat on their wives because they can. The opportunity is there and they take it. They are the ones in doing so that destroy their families and leave scars that will last for years to come. They are the ones who lead immoral lives, giving in to every temptation of the flesh. They are the ones who walk away from their children when their children are born out of wedlock because they feel no obligation whatsoever. They are the ones who put their family into debt because they cannot control their desires. I want a big screen TV? I'll buy a big screen TV. Can we afford it? Doesn't matter. I can put it on my credit card. I want a boat. Can you afford it? No, but I can charge it. I'll get a loan for it. And suddenly families are swimming in debt because a man will not rein in his passions. He will not rein in his possessions because he is not a man. He is only, in the end, a male. And they are the ones who are little boys living in big bodies, leaving massive destruction in their wake. Destruction in society, destruction in the home. And I ask you again, are these the ones that you admire? Are the sports stars and the movie stars the ones that you look up to more than any other? The feeling that we get as we come to the end of this story of Samson is one really who wasted his life. You begin to wonder as you read through this story, if he had controlled himself, what might he have been in the service of God? Had he controlled himself and stopped chasing after the Philistine woman, what might he have done in the service of God? Had he been someone who controlled his judgments, had he been someone who thought of others, not only of himself, what might have been? That's the great sadness of the end of the life of Solomon. We see a man who in the end was only a male when he could have been a man. Now that's the male. And that's the one that we aspire to sometimes because that's what our society says we aspire to, men. And it should not be surprising when you think within your life, that's who I want to be because that's what society tells you in many ways to be. What I'm suggesting to you this morning and to myself is that the Bible presents a far better alternative. If Samson the male is not to be my role model, then who is? And I want to suggest to you this morning that Joseph stands as such a person in the Bible, who is not just a male, but he stands as someone who in the end is a man. Why? Well, we notice at the very beginning of his life story, if you'll open your Bible very briefly to Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph first comes onto the scene, that from a worldly sense, he fit the world's mold of a man. At least it seems that way. He comes across as a somewhat, perhaps, arrogant, cocky young man, who realizes that he has been blessed with dreams, and he on two occasions in the very first verses tells his brothers, I had a dream and you are bowing down to me. But something changed along the way. In chapter 37, his brothers sell him into slavery. They want to get rid of this young punk and send him off to the Midianites. The Midianite traders come along, they purchase him, they take him to the land of Egypt, and they sell him into slavery. And we begin to see a man who is not a rebel without a cause, rather he is a servant with a cause. You begin to look at his life and you see a young man in chapter 39 who is a slave to an Egyptian warlord, but he is not seeking to escape. You find a man who in chapter 40 is a prisoner, but he does not seek to escape. You find a man as you examine his life in chapters 41 through 50 who is loyal to his king. And you find a man in chapter 42 through 50 when, as providence would have it, his brothers come to the land of Egypt. By this point, he is the second ruler in all the land. His brothers come there because a famine has come across the land of Canaan as well. They are seeking food. They come to Egypt for food. They come before, of all people, Joseph. They do not recognize him, but he recognized them. And he had the opportunity to frame them and throw the whole lot in prison. At the very least, to take his beloved full brother, Benjamin. But he could not pull the trigger. You sit back and you read the story of someone like this and you begin to think, well, you know, he was somewhat of a vanilla guy, wasn't he? Wasn't a whole lot of spice to his life. He was a guy who was just performing his duty at all times. But he was a man because he learned to control himself. Now, this is a point I want all of us to really get this morning, if you get nothing else, especially you men in the congregation. It is not enough to walk around strong. It is not enough to walk around confident and bold and determined. But a man is someone who controls himself. And as you look at the life of Joseph, you find a man who sought to control himself at all times. How so? In chapter 39, he sought to control his lust. You remember the story well. He is a slave in the house of Potiphar. While working there, the Lord blesses him during this period of time. But in verse 7, we are told it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Now, what does she want? She wanted to have carnal sexual relations with this young man who was the servant of his master. What is Joseph's response? The struggle that must have gone through his mind is, if I resist, she'll tell. So if I go along with it, things will be much better for me. But the words of Joseph are the words not of a male, but the words of a man. Verse 8, he refused. Said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in his house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God?" He was a man who, unlike Samson, controlled his lust. What were the two things he thought about in controlling his lust? He thought about others. He thought about his master. "I cannot do this against the man who has helped me in so many ways. He has committed so much to me." He thought about his God. And he knew what his God had done for him. Those two things helped him to control his lust and his desires so that he could be a man and not just a male. We also see the man who controlled his anger. When he comes to the point and his brothers come before him, how likely would it have been, how easy would it have been for him to have pulled the trigger, to throw them all in jail, to keep his brother Benjamin? But he cannot do that. We find in chapter 45, he finally reveals himself to his brothers after planting the cup in Benjamin's bag. The brothers are brought back. And it seems, at least to me, that perhaps Joseph was really thinking about just taking his brother and sending them on. We find in verse 2, he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" Wouldn't it have been easy for him to express his anger there? But what type of man was he? He was a man who reigned in his passions, reigned in his desire for vengeance, and instead sought to show love. And then he is a man who controlled his devotion. Having been sold into slavery, would it not have been easy for him when he came to the land of Egypt to just sort of abandon Jehovah God altogether? Serve the gods of the Egyptians, put God behind him. After all, it hadn't gotten very far so far, had it? And yet he brought his desires under control, and he was a man of strong devotion. Joseph, in the end, was more than a male. He was a controlled male. And that made him a man. What was the result? Three things stand out in Scripture. Chapter 39, verse 2, we find that the Lord was with Joseph. Because he was a man who controlled himself and did not give himself over to his desires of Samson, because he was a man who controlled himself, the Lord was with him. We find also that because he was a man who controlled himself, he served his king faithfully, that the people in the land of Egypt, when the 7 years of famine came, had all that they needed to eat. And even his own family, who came from Canaan, had all that they needed. So because he was a vanilla type of man, a type of man who didn't lead this sort of wild, restless life, but he was a man who controlled himself, he was blessed by God. The Egyptians were blessed. And his own family was blessed as well. The tragedy of our day is that while men master so much, they are not mastering themselves. And you just look around in our society today, and you will find very few men. What you will see are a lot of males. You find men who are deserting their families because they are not men, they are males. You find men who are going into debt because they are males and not men. William Everest Henley, the English poet, wrote a poem called Evictus, in which he spoke of the male bravado that oftentimes exudes from the life of a male. And he closes this poem with the words, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." The problem is, no man is the master of his fate as long as he lives in a universe he did not create. And no man is the captain of his soul as long as there are dark forces within him that are striving to take mastery of him and dark forces that long to be redeemed. What is your attitude this morning, men? Are you willing to live as a man and show within your life the self-control that Joseph showed so well? Or will you continue to have this idea that I need no self-control? I need to conform myself to no standard other than the standard that I decide upon. Because some of you right now may be thinking, this guy's crazy. This little scrawny preacher who probably can't bench press his own weight is going to sit up here and tell me about what it means to be a man. Well, let me ask you three questions.
First of all, are you in control of your passions?
Are you in control of your lust within your life? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, and I believe particularly men, that the greatest threat to our moral and spiritual purity is a failure to control our sexual desires. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What does God want? God wants every male to be sanctified and become a man. But what is the problem that faces man? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. What's the command from the Word of God? Men, listen to me. The command from the Word of God is for you to be a controlled person when it comes to your lust and your desires. Is it easy? Certainly it is not. Samson shows it is not easy. But you have two paths before you. I have two paths before me. We may take the Samson path, the easy path, the male path. Or you may take the man path, the path of Joseph. Which one are you on right now? Where does your heart take you? Where do you allow yourself to go? Well, you say, I don't want to just sort of give myself over to everything, but what's the answer? How do I keep from going down the wrong path? How do I follow Joseph's step? You do it the same way Joseph did. You think, first of all, of other people. Who are the ones who depend upon your moral purity? Are you married? Then think about your wife. And think about what it would do to her if she were to find you looking and lusting and engaging in sexual activities. Will you not, like Joseph, think about someone else instead of your own passions? Just, this is hard. This is what I want to do at the moment. Rein yourself in and follow the example of Joseph. Think about someone else. Will you not think about your God? The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, spoke of the one who gives themselves over willingly to sin. And notice verse 29 and the powerful and painful words there. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Do you realize that when we give ourselves over to our lustful desires and we have no control over ourselves, not only are we harming other people, we are also trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that what you want to do? Will you begin to be a man this morning and say, I will govern my passions, I will rein in my desires? First question, are you in control of your passions? Second question, are you in control of your spirit? How many of you laugh at the short fuse that you have? Ha ha, you know, that's just the way I am. I just can't help it. You know, I blow up sometimes, but I'm like a volcano. I just sort of blow up and I get it all out of me. Yeah, volcanoes kill people too. There's two passages that Chris read before the lesson, or two passages that I want to just draw your attention to one more time. Because the message of the Word of God is that a man must be someone who controls his spirit. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Why? And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. One who takes a city is what? He's a male, right? Strong, adventurous, determined. One who rules his spirit and controls his anger is a man. Chapter 25, verse 28 again. Whoever has no rule over its own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Have you known men like that? Have you known men over the course of your life who is like just a city and it's just ruined there? And not only because they have failed to control their passions, not only have they ruined their life, they've ruined the lives of other people too. Don't tell me you are a man if you are not seeking to strive to control the spirit within you. And then, are you in control of your devotion? Again, it would have been very easy for Joseph in the land of Egypt to just forget about God altogether. But he's a man who remained devoted to his God. There is a very, very strong need, beloved, for devoted men within the Lord's body today. And sadly enough, we don't have enough. Sadly enough, what we have are a lot of males who play church and they play Christianity, but they are not devoted men. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel stands out as another example of a man who is fully in every way devoted to his God. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. You remember Daniel was a young Jewish boy who was taken to the courts of the Babylonians. And he was made a servant, a court official for the king. In verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here was the temptation. You're not in the land of Israel anymore. You're in the land of the Babylonians. Forget about God. Eat the food they placed before you. Who's going to say anything about it? He said, I will. And he would not defile himself because of his devotion to his God. Men, are you devoted to your God? I tell you, a lot of men, and maybe even some here, say, you know what, I don't want to get up on Sunday morning. I'd rather sleep in on Sunday morning. I'd rather go play golf on Sunday morning. There are a million other things I would rather do. And what happens then is the mother is the one who is saddled with the responsibility of being the spiritual leader. Men, rise up this morning, will you? And say, I will be the one who shows the devotion within my faith. I understand that women have a powerful role when it comes to being the leaders in the family. They lead oftentimes, not so much with authority which the man is supposed to have, but they lead by so many things that they do. Those of you who are married to a good godly wife, you know how true that is. It is vitally important. But God did not place that responsibility on her. Who is to be the one who leads the family in prayer? It is to be the father. Who is to be the one who leads the family in service to God and concentration to God? It is to be the father. Who is to be the one who ought to be here week after week after week? It is to be the father. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you are a man if you are failing in this responsibility. Joseph stands out as one who is fully and wholly devoted to his God. In the end, you may dress like a male, but you are not a man if you are not leading in your devotion. And Satan eats males for breakfast. And if you do not fulfill this role, if I do not fulfill this role, not only will he eat you, but he may very well eat your family as well. Now these are the stakes. These are why this lesson is so very important for men to listen to. We must be people who think not only of ourselves, but we think of others as well. But what are the benefits of living like Joseph? There's a charge that's been laid before me. I have to control my lust. I have to control my spirit. I have to control, in the end, my devotion to God. Why should I do it? Four things I want to bring to your attention, and we'll begin to wrap the lesson up. First of all, you benefit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, this is a passage that many of you are very familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul wrote, but I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said at the beginning of this verse, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. That's self-control. All right? I am controlling myself. Why? Paul said, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul was thinking about his own salvation. Men, why do you live such a life? Such a controlled life. Why do you examine yourself in the mirror of the Word of God and say, is this the way I am? Because your soul is at stake. And if you live your life as a male, you will go to hell. So if you love your soul, will you not seek to rein it in and control it? Think for a minute also about your wife. When you live as a man in Scripture, you can love your wife in an Ephesians 5 way. You can love her in a way where you care for her, you take care of her, and she understands that and she appreciates that. What about your children as well? Your children benefit. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Colossians 3, verse 21. Paul writes of the family relationship and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. When you seek to rein in your spirit, even when you deal with your children, they will learn to appreciate it and they will learn to thrive as a Christian. But the church flourishes as well. The church benefits. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. The old King James has a wonderful translation of this. The New American Standard as well. The New King James loses this somewhat. The New King James says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." The old King James Version says, "But quit you like men." And I read the New American Standard this morning. I can't remember the exact words, but it points to the idea of manhood when it deals with this word that deals with bravery. And the idea is that a man is someone who is brave. And he acts in a brave way. And the church needs people like that, friends. You want to wonder what's going to happen to this congregation in the future? What will happen will depend upon the men of this congregation. Or the males of this congregation. Then society benefits, the lost benefits. Because it's the man who goes out to try to teach other people. It is the man who does not shy away from conflicts sometimes with people that he loves who are lost. I am a man. When I'm tempted to act selfishly, I must remember that I am a man. When I'm tempted to give in to anger, I must remember that I am a man. When I'm tempted to give in to lust, I must remember that I am a man. When I'm tempted to give in to pride, I must remember that I'm a man. I'm a man. A man does not take the course of least resistance. A man does not think only of himself. He thinks of greater things and acts with purer motives. It is not that I am not tempted. It is not that I cannot fall. It is that I cannot give in. I will fail, and I will fail miserably at times. What I will not do. It's quit. I will be ashamed of my failures, but my shame will drive me to my God and not away. Why? Because too much rides on my actions. A living soul looks to me for strength and valor, little feet following my steps. Therefore, my path must be true. Though the beasts struggle within for dominion over my heart and my mind, a better way calls to my soul. The path ahead at times seems daunting, impassable even, I will press on and take the more difficult path. I am a servant of God, and He has made me to be a man. So who are you this morning? Are you a male or are you a man? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, we come across the story of Cain and Abel. You remember well that Cain slays his brother Abel. His countenance has fallen, verse 5. The Lord speaks to him and tells him in verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." What was God doing at that moment? The reaching out His hand to Cain and letting Cain know, "I will be there with you, but Cain, you must step forward. And you must be more than what you are at the moment. Because sin is at the door. But you can rule over it." The problem in preaching a lesson like this is my wife is in the audience. And so a bar is raised. But your wives are listening. And the bar is raised for us all. To be more than what our society tells us to be. To be indeed what the Lord would have us to be. God's hand is extended to every one of us this morning so that we may rule over our passions. So that we may be more than males, we may indeed be men. If you're in need of the gospel's invitation this morning, won't you come? If you're not a Christian, the greatest way that you can show your manhood, your desire to be serious about who you are, is to become a Christian this morning. If you're a child of God and you see failings within your life, will you not take the hand that is extended to you by your God and pull yourself up and live as He would want you to live? Will you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?